God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan, the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all of the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures, from tending the flock, and appointed you the ruler of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be distributed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. By my love, I will never be taken from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Sarah spoke this declaration together. "Lord, we honor your word to us, and your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's purpose."
All right. Thank you, Paul. You want to keep your Bibles open there. My favorite song called Feedback. If you want to keep your Bible... No? Is it me? Test 1, 2, 1, 2. All right. Thank you, and thank you, Peter, for running sound for us. And hey, you know what? Let's hear it for the worship team. I forgot to give them thanks earlier. Thank you all for sharing your amazing skills that God has given you to bless us with leading us in worship. So thank you so much for that. We do have a continued lesson here on David. Pastor Randy's been taking us through David, following a book by Chuck Swindoll, a series called Great Lives in God's Word, and this was called David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. And so this teaching series is called David, Far From Flawless. And so I'm going to be continuing that today. And we're going to talk about something that might be hard to think about for us sometimes. Regrets. I don't know about you. Actually, I probably do know about you because you're probably like me and you probably do have some regrets in your life. And so for most of us, when we think about things we regret, it's decisions that we made that were wrong, that were bad, that ended up in bringing calamity or turmoil on our life. And so I actually preached on regrets over a year ago. And after the sermon, Joseph Porter, if you remember him, he came up to me and said, you know what? I don't know if it's an age thing or what, but for me, the biggest regrets I have are those things that I didn't achieve. Those things that I tried and I had goals in my life and I never got them achieved. That's what I regret most. So maybe that's a stage thing. Maybe a person, you know, who's still in your 40s like me and you regret your decisions. Maybe when I'm 65, I might regret some of the things I wanted to achieve by then. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So there are things that you have in your life that you want to achieve. You want to be successful. You want to raise your kids. You want them to know the Lord. You want to, if you're young, you want to find a beautiful wife who loves the Lord. You want to find a beautiful husband who loves the Lord and wants to have the same goals in mind with you. But there are some things that we try to achieve in life where it's very hard. And we try and try and we just don't get to those things. And sometimes it's because of sin in our life, keeping us distracted and keeping us away from achieving the goals that God has for us. Sometimes it's distractions keeping us off track. I could go on all day about how the phone is such a distraction, like it literally went off 4 times over there and I had to check it because it might be Pastor Randy texting me, right? And it's not. It's just junk mail or whatever. So distractions are very important in our life that we recognize those things, because there are times in our life where we can be calm and we can think about our goals in our life, and we need to intentionally avoid distraction. Now, if there's something that hasn't come true in your life, that could be God as well. Have you ever thanked God for not letting your prayer come true? Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. And it happens to all of us. So God always answers prayer, yes or no, or not yet. This is not good for you yet. I would love to give you that right now, but it's not going to be good for you. Kind of like when my kids ask for, you know, a brand new car or a sports car or whatever. That's not going to be good for you at 16 years old, Caleb. Okay, 17 years old. You need something that's nice and slow and safe. Okay, all right. So we are going to be talking today from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Also, our very first slide, and I do apologize for these slides. We updated the software on the Mac, and now every time you click it, it's a full 5-second delay. So he's holding his hands up like, I clicked it. There's nothing I can do but wait. All right, go ahead and click the next one now, and we'll get there. All right, the very first thing we want to establish is, don't miss the fact that we're going to be going back and forth between 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Chronicles. And that's because 1 and 2 Samuel are very close to 1 and 2 Chronicles. They both cover some of the same material. Just like how in the New Testament, the Gospels are synoptic and they cover some of the material as well. So let's look at David. We have a picture here of Jerusalem. And if you can see, there is King David's palace there in the middle. They are excavating it. They do know it exists. It is a real place. And they have been excavating that for, you know, several decades now already. And so there it is. If we go to the next slide, you'll also see some other areas there. Nehemiah's wall that we were just studying about in the Bible study, it's there as well. You can go look at it if you would like to. And then there's two large tombs believed to be the tomb of David and the tomb of Solomon. And so this is a real place. And so what we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is King David in his palace. And he is in there. It's a relative time of peace. He was just made king. Would it be better if I used this one? All right. Can you hear me? All right. King David was just made king, all right? King David was just made king. He had just defeated, he defeated Goliath several years ago. Saul was chasing him, through the desert when he wrote a lot of the Psalms.
He was just made king. He brought the ark to Jerusalem. He was so happy about that. He danced naked, and then he was embarrassed by one of his former wives, Michal, who's the daughter of Saul, and that's when she chastised him for dancing naked. And as a punishment, she was never able to have children for her whole rest of the life. But at this moment, David is looking out over his kingdom, and he has a time of relative peace. He's in an interlude of his life. There's no giants around right now. He's already defeated them. He's not at war. He also has a time of household peace. This is before his event with Bathsheba, okay, because that happens later in his life. So it's time for him to meditate. And speaking of David and Goliath, I got a question for you. Who's the greatest babysitter mentioned in the Bible? Who's the greatest babysitter? Easy answer. It's David. Why? Because he rocked Goliath to sleep. Why was Goliath so surprised when David hit him with a slingshot? The thought never entered his head before. All right, last one. If Goliath is resurrected, would you like to tell him the joke about David and Goliath? No, because he already fell for it once. Good, right? Your daily dose of dad jokes. Daily dose of dad jokes. All right, so David is chilling out. He uses this time as a reflection from God. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And we have the slides here if you're patient. We have the slides are all coming up. This sermon is scripture heavy, so if you do have your Bibles, it might be helpful for you, but 2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his place, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan said, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So maybe you can relate. Maybe you have quiet moments in your life where you're thinking about these things. For me, it's often when I'm in the car for a while and I forget to turn the radio on. Is that an old guy thing or what? Young people always get the radio. My wife's nodding yes. All right. I actually like to drive with the radio off for a while and just think. Because how often do you have that much time? Most of you with kids are going, "Man, my car is a riot when my kids are in it." But that's a great time if you want to just sit and think and not be distracted, because you're not supposed to be on your phone anyways, right, kids? All right, it might be a good time. Or when you were at camp or at a retreat, there's a ladies' retreat coming up. We have those so that you can get away from your regular life and think through some things clearly. And that's why we take teenagers to camp, so they can be away from the distractions of their regular life, so they can think through things clearly. So, whenever these quiet moments come in your life, it's often when God speaks to us. And sometimes He gives us a thought. Sometimes He gives us a dream, a goal. And sometimes it might not be God speaking. And we don't know the difference. Like, "Well, I felt like God is telling me to pursue this business and to start this business." And maybe it's just you. Maybe it's God. And you have to figure that out. You have to be able to tell. And to be honest, sometimes when things are just so hard and doors keep closing in front of you, it's just not your plan. It's God's way of saying, "This is not for you." So we have to constantly listen. Well, this is true of David too. He wants to build a temple. 2 Samuel 7, verse 4. "But that night the Lord of the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house and dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day before I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place without a dwelling. Whenever have I commanded of all the Israelites to build me a home?'" God says, "I don't need a home. I don't need it from you." So there's a few lessons here from the scripture we don't want to miss. The very first one is, God was not displeased with David. God told him no. It doesn't mean he was displeased, and we know that because if we click over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 7, and 8, where his son Solomon is speaking. He says, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name." God's not mad at David, even though he shut him down. And that's important for us to remember. Just because things don't work out that you want to do, these lofty goals that you might have, starting a ministry, and it doesn't work out, it doesn't mean that you did something wrong all the time. It might just mean that's not God's plan for you. The other thing we need to remember from this is God had a different plan for David. I call it, instead of don't miss this, it's don't miss these. We got several things to not miss. God had a different plan. He shut him down and said, "I got another plan for you. Don't worry." In verse 8, for 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture. I tended you from tending the flock and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." So the New Texas version here is, this is my time to take care of you, David. This is God telling David, chill out on your plans. I've got you covered. You need to worry about me taking care of you right now. Okay? Not you building this lofty temple for me. Now, what's the third thing we don't want to miss is that God also had a plan to achieve David's dream. Not only did he shut him down, reorganize his priorities, and then said, "Oh, on top of all that, I'm going to achieve your dream anyways. It's just not going to be done by you. It's going to be done by your son, Solomon. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, Solomon, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." All right, so he's saying, "I'm going to establish your kingdom, and your son will do what you wanted to do originally." So that brings us to the big idea. When God says no, it may not be a rejection. It might just be a redirection. A redirection of your priorities, all right? Can you guys say this with me? When God says no, it may not be a rejection, but may be a redirection, all right? Your goals may not have lined up exactly with what God's goals were for your life, and that's okay. You just need to be redirected and then follow what his plan for your life was, and we'll talk about how you do that. This can be extremely hard because it's hard for us to say, "Well, I wanted to achieve this lofty goal. I wanted to start a ministry. I wanted to work with children," whatever it is, and for that not to work out, for you to swallow your pride and change direction completely can be hard to do. All right? We have an example of that. In 2008, my wife and I and our family started to outgrow our home. And if you remember 2008, it was not a good time to try to sell a home. But we did. We put it on the market. We cleaned it all up. Boy, you could eat off the floors of that home. We put it on the market all summer long. We had three showings. And you know how, if you've ever sold, anybody ever sold a home before and had to have it ready to show all the time? Like, you can't make it look lived in. It's ridiculous, right? So that's a lot of work. And we went through that for several months. You know, what, probably 6 months or so it was on the market. Three showings, multiple open houses. Just the doors were closing. We would go look at other homes to buy, and there was only, like, rundown foreclosed ones out there. It was not a good time. The doors were closing. Eventually, we figured this might not be God's will for our life. And you know what happened? We stayed in that home. The market recovered. We met the Youngs. We met their parents, Craig and Cindy Young, and they were going to put their home up for adoption. And it had all, I mean, up for adoption, up for sale. Whew. There were, I don't feel nervous, but maybe I am. We were going to put our home up for sale and search for a new home now that the market had recovered. And they said, hey, we're going to do the same thing. We're moving up to Conroe. And their home had exactly all the features we wanted. It was, you know, cul-de-sac so the kids could ride their bikes. It was a little bit bigger, extra bedroom. It had a swimming pool. It had an oversized garage for a workshop, like all the stuff that I wanted. I mean, we wanted in a home. God had a better plan for us. And he didn't want it, wasn't ready for us to move yet. And you don't know it until you look back. But because it was so hard, we put the brakes on that plan. And by God's grace, he allowed us to stay where we were, not make a huge financial mistake, and have something much, much better later. All right? And so that's how this works. So what we need to remember is that God is working something out for you when he shuts you down. There's a slide here. The next one, it says, remember, God's no may not be permanent. He may just be waiting for conditions to be right. He may be waiting for you to gain maturity. He may be waiting for the market to improve in whatever decision you're making. He may be waiting for something to become available. Like these kids, these foster kids that we have, we're like, why isn't something moving? Why isn't the court moving? Why isn't something happening here? And many of you know the story. And so we're wondering, maybe God is waiting on the perfect parents that want them to become available, to put a burden on their heart to want to adopt these kids. We don't know what's going on, but we're listening very carefully to what the Lord is saying. But that may be the case for you too. He may be waiting on actions by other people to happen before your plan can come to fruition. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, thank God he didn't answer that prayer back then. There's even a country song about it, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers. So how does David react? This is the most important part here. How does David react? Does he pout? Is he like, all right, fine, God, whatever. I'll let Solomon build it. I'm going to go on with managing my kingdom. I'm going to have riches and glory and win battles and have multiple wives. Does he do any of that stuff? No, he doesn't. We continue reading. Then King David went and sat before the Lord. His posture is sitting before the Lord, before the ark. And he says, who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? This is what Peter was just talking about. Just sitting and worshiping God for who he is. Not just what he's done, but in this case, what he didn't do for David. You have brought me this far. And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Like, how is it that you're speaking your plan to a mere human? Like, the difference here, God, is amazing. And he just worships God for it. And he says, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. What a worshipful posture he has. He gets shut down and he doesn't get mad. He worships God. This is a man after God's own heart. And I love that he says, what more can David do to you? You ever had a toddler refer to themselves by their first name? It's such an innocent, childish thing to do, and that's what David is posturing himself as. Like little Mary that we have. Mimi, go outside? Like,
Don't say your name. Can I go outside? And teaching basic English to a toddler is fun, y'all. But this is what he does. He's posturing himself as a child in the lap of a parent. And it's beautiful to see. So don't miss these, number four. David, recognize and honor God's sovereignty and worships him. He thanks and worships God with the heart of a child. What an act of respect. And then verse 2, I don't have it up there, but how great are you, verse 22, how great are you, sovereign Lord? There was no one like you. There was no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. What an amazing act of worship and an inspiration for us to remember that should be our posture when God says no. Chuck Swindoll in this book, he says, when God says no, it may not be a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. We people on earth like to package everything. And we expect God to package his plan for us just like we would. We want the logic that we use to be his logic instead of the other way around. And when it isn't, we wonder what's wrong because it's not working out the way it should have worked out in our mind. Okay? We need to listen to God for his will, the mystery of his will. We know that David did not get to build the temple for the Lord that he desired to build. But David does not throw his hands in the air and say, oh, well, Solomon will build it. Like any good king and good father, what does he do? He lays the groundwork for it. He says, I know I'm not going to get to do it, but what can I do? I can make preparations. Did you know he writes all the plans for the temple? He writes them all out, on paper. He lays the groundwork for God's plan to be achieved later. He stood strong in a moment when he could have been weak. He pursued the plan to honor God while still obeying him. Now, this happened when David was relatively young, a new king. No Bathsheba yet, lots of battles to be had, lots of Philistines to battle with. He goes through the rest of his life, and we're going to skip forward to the end of his life. In 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And this is a synopsis of the same situation, same material, same stories. It says in 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 2, David, speaking to the Israelite people, he rose to his feet and said, listen to me, fellow Israelites, my people. I had in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it way back then, okay, decades ago. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and you've shed blood. Skip down to verse 6. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time, like he's currently doing. And you, my son Solomon, this is David speaking, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. True words for us in our society. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Consider this now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. This is David beginning to establish a legacy. A legacy. So then we keep going here. Verse 11. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, the place of atonement. He gave him the plans for all that the Spirit had put on his mind, for the courts of the temple of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, for the treasuries, for the dedicated things. And it goes on and on and on, listing out all the different plans
that David put together for Solomon. And it tells what is made of gold and what is made of silver and the fine jewels and everything else. Verse 19. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. David confirms this is God-breathed. This is God's plan for you. Verse 20. David also said to Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. When you know you are achieving God's will in your life, be strong, be courageous, because the Lord is with you. And he makes the same promise to you today as he did back then. How do you know if it's not God's will? It's going to be hard. You're going to have doors closed in front of you consistently. And this is probably one of the biggest lessons my wife and I have learned in life, is whenever things are very hard and you cannot achieve them, it's not God's will for your life. If doors continue to close on your plan, it might not be God's plan. And you can take that and live with that in your life, and it will bring you so much more peace. Because the things you're trying to achieve and struggle for and claw at and dig your way through may not be where God wants you to go. And if it's that hard, you need to think about it prayerfully, evaluate what God's will might be. And we need to continuously listen to his will. So what does David do for Solomon's temple? What does he give? Let's skip down to verse 29. David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one who God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because of the palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. He didn't just write the plans and hand them off to Solomon. He also funds the whole thing. The whole temple project is funded ahead of time by David at the end of his life. This is the last story about David before he dies. Okay? Listen to what he gives. I, with all my resources, he's king, okay? With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. It's personal to him. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion of the temple, my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything else I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls and the buildings, for the gold work, the silver work, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Now, who's willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Okay, do you understand what he's saying here? He gave all his worth as a king. He gave all his worth that he personally owned. And then he asks the congregation, who's ready to devote yourselves to the Lord today? Like an altar call in a sermon, okay? So what did he build? Well, we have a picture of what the temple probably looked like. And theologians have studied this and looked at the list. I actually skipped over the vast majority of the list of what he gave. Everything was laid over in gold. The doors are covered in gold, covered in silver, bronze. It's not a huge building, but the quality of what went into it, the Bible says, was beyond comparison. Solomon's temple was one of the greatest, most expensive construction projects in the history of mankind. All right, so whenever we look at everything that was given, by all accounts, it was $20 billion of today's dollars. $20 billion, with a B, of today's dollars. Now, if you listen to our government and listening to their budget, you wouldn't think that's very big. They casually throw around $1 billion all the time. Don't get me started on that. But how much is $1 billion? We have another slide here. If you think about a $100 bill, it's a single piece of paper, right? If you take 100 of those, it would make a stack of Benjamins about a half inch tall. That's $10,000. You take 100 of those, that makes $1 million. That's like you could fit $1 million of Benjamins in a backpack, okay? How do you get that to $1 billion? It's 1,000 backpacks of $100 bills. 10 pallets of $100 bills. Does that surprise anybody? It's $1 billion. He spent $20 billion. 20 times 10, 200 pallets of $100 bills. And by the way, our government, you know, was like, what's $50 billion? Let's just spend that. So it's a lot of money. Anybody else surprised by that? King Solomon, like 600, 700 B.C. has that kind of wealth because he was so blessed by God. And that's what he gives. That's how much. And that's not even counting what everyone else gives, because his generosity inspired other people to give. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. I think it's the next chapter, 30, verse 6. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. He inspired everyone else to give. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had have given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. Guys, he's leaving a legacy of a kingdom here. He's inspiring other people to give with his generosity. This man, after God's own heart, has an impact for people for generations. Now listen to the legacy he gives his son. Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given you willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen joy, how willingly your people who are here to give to you. Lord, the God of our fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and do everything to build the palatial structure for what I have provided. Guys, he's establishing Solomon as a faith leader to be devoted to God forever. He is establishing a legacy. He spent his whole life faithful to God, and God spent David's whole life being faithful and good to David. Your unrealized goals in life might be preparing someone else to carry on your legacy, your goals, your achievements that you desire to have. And they may impact somebody far more impactful for God than you could have ever imagined. David wanted to build a temple to worship God in and honor God. God had a plan where David was going to impact thousands of people, inspire them to give, inspire them to be devoted to God, and then inspire Solomon to be a king to lead God's people forever. It's an amazing story of what God can do with unrealized goals. And it's inspiring to us to remember that when we have something we can't do, it might not be God's will. It might be for someone else to do, but we can still be impactful like we did on Thursday night. We can't go to Mexico and be with the orphans and feed them and provide for their needs and clothe them and educate them and transport them to school every day. But we can support it. We can do what we can do, and God can take care of the rest. And we don't know exactly how God's going to multiply those things, but when we're faithful, God multiplies our efforts like he did David's. He multiplied his desires into something much more impactful. So our big takeaways today. If you don't remember anything else, remember that if doors continue to close on your plans, it might not be God's plan. Secondly, when God does say no, it means he has a better way, and he expects me to support it. He expects me to act in faith. And we must react with submission, cooperation, and patience. It took David many decades to achieve his goal, and that's a long time to wait faithfully. But God demands that we be patient and wait on his will. This capstone moment in David's life allows us to reflect on God's involvement. Though he was far from flawless, just like all of us, God was good to him through it all. All his life he was faithful. All of his life. From when he was a little boy, a shepherd boy, tending sheep, and was called to take food to his brothers and realized they're facing a giant. And he called upon the power of God immediately and defeated the giant. God defeated it through him. All his life he was faithful. Like, that's such an amazing example of faith. And God was faithful to David. He never left him. He never forsaked him. So my big question for you is, has God been good to you? How long has God been good to you for? Despite your many flaws and failures, is God a good God? Does he bless you? I know he blesses me. Many of my regrets, my terrible decisions, my goals unachieved, God has always been good to me. And then do I recognize his sovereignty through it all? And do I recognize he has a plan for my life? So as we sing this last song, it's called The Goodness of God. Let's reflect on how God has been good to us.